bloody nation. 60 to 65 million babies have been slaughtered in the wombs of their mothers. From heaven's vantage point, we are swimming in blood. And there will be a reckoning. If we do not repent, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not rise up and cry out and say to God, please forgive us, and say to our magistrates, you stop this right now. There'll be a reckoning. In fact, I'm not so sure we're not under a reckoning right now. There is no other explanation for it. How do you explain that a fellow who campaigned from his basement, who's never seen an abortion he thought should be stopped, by the way, managed to become president of this nation? There's only one meaningful answer to that: the judgment of God upon us. Proverbs goes on to say God hates those who shed innocent blood. He hates lying tongues. Then he moves to the prophets. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know. And there's no justice in their paths. All this cry for justice today. No, it's not justice. It's vengeance. It's revenge. Social justice is an excuse for revenge. It's revenge politics. There's no justice in their paths. They've made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. And then Psalm 36, verse 1, which attaches to verse 18. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. This is where we live, folks. People do not fear God. I saw this morning someone sent me a picture of a box of Fruit Loops. I said, Fruit Loops? What's that? Well, Pride Month is coming up. So Kellogg's is coming out with a new box of Fruit Loops cereal to show their unity in Gay Pride Month. There's a lot I could say about that. I'm going to hold my tongue. Plash it all over the cereal. United. We're together. Commending GLAAD, an organization that promotes gay rights. I've told you before, pray for people in that bondage. Pray for people in that bondage. But to celebrate that? Up is down, down is up. Right is wrong, wrong is right. We live in a day where there's no fear of God collectively before the public eye. So therefore, books that espouse being obedient. I learned this past week in an article I was reading that to call a child to behave and have good manners is racist. Brothers and sisters, I love you, and I thank God for every one of you. And I thank God that most of you here have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But the world you and I live in has gone completely insane. That's what happens, by the way. When you remove the fear of God, when you remove the moral law of God, we're going to look at that in a minute here. A Pandora's box opens, and more demons than we can count come screaming out. They have affected every level of society. I'm not telling you that because I'm afraid and I'm giving in. I'm just telling you that as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact. Our brothers in Canada, brother pastors in Canada are going to jail now. It's just a matter of time before that lands here. No fear of God. You see, fear, if you're not saved, there ought to be a, what's called a fear of dread. You ought to teach the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin in such a way that people who are not converted have a holy terror that they would ever, to quote Jonathan Edwards, fall into the hands of such a living God. I would remind you, when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon at his church, his folks pretty much slept through it. When he preached the same sermon in Enfield, the Spirit of God fell upon the place. People were gripping to their pews, afraid because of the imagery that Edwards was painting, that it was only the mere pleasure of God that kept them out of hell that very moment, that they dangled like a spider on a thin spider web over eternal flames. It was graphic, and they were clinging to the pews, some of them, for fear of slipping into hell. They were crying out, "Mr. Edwards, is God not merciful too?" And the First Great Awakening broke out in big time. Yeah, we have to recover to the unconverted a healthy fear of dread of God. Your children, your grandchildren, my grandchildren, who are not followers of Christ, should have a holy terror that they would ever face such a God. Ooh, that sounds unkind. What do you think the remedy to there being no fear of God before their eyes is? There's only one. Paint the unmitigated, undiluted holiness of God before them. But also, for the believer, we too, we have a fear of God, but it is the fear of reverence and awe. And we get up every day and we inhale and we exhale by the permission of our Creator, who lets us have breath because He's given us as His followers everything we need for life and godliness to declare Him to the nations. To live for His glory. To worship Him. To worship Him in our work. To worship Him in our leisure. To worship Him in our play. To worship Him with every part of our being. Every day is to be lived to the glory of God. Our 3-year-olds know that. Who made you? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Well, why did God make you in all things? Now, the 3-year-old typically says it this way. For His own glory. For His own glory. We were talking with the children this morning. I want to commend you parents who are catechizing your children, because as we were talking with them, and I was asking questions of certain children were responding with catechetical answers. Way to go, parents. Keep it up. Yes, believers have a reverence and an awe for God. If you could be convinced that Jesus Christ in the flesh was going to be here next Sunday, you wouldn't miss if somebody had to carry you on a mat. Yeah. But He said, "Where two or more gather in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." We need to recover a holy awe and fear and worship and reverence of our God. And so the final description, there is no fear of God. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to lead the way and recover a sense of awe and wonder. And then we also need to lead the way and speak very honestly and very, very forthrightly. Repent. Because Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will all likewise perish." And He meant perish in eternal hell, in eternal torment. The fourth thing I want you to see here is that the whole world will be held accountable to God. Look at verses 19 and 20 here. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." Now, some people read this and misunderstand what he's saying. And they say, well, he talked about how the Jews have the law. So therefore, must be talking about the Jews. That whatever the law says, it says to the Jews. No, go back and you read Paul in context here. Because he also talks about when the Gentiles who do not have the law do live in a way that reflects the law, they're a law unto themselves. Not they're autonomous. They prove that there is law. So when he says here, whatever the law says, it says it speaks to those who are under the law. He's talking about everybody. No one gets a pass. Some person dies, never hears about Jesus, stands before God in judgment, and says, well, look, I never saw one leaf, one sheet of the Bible. No one ever told me about you. No one ever told me about Jesus. How can this be fair that I'm about to be cast into hell? And the answer is, because I put eternity into your heart. You knew there was more to life than just life. And because I made the world in such a way that all you had to do was gaze into the stars and know that there is a designer. I must know who made this. That's in the heart and mind of every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve. I told our folks, I think it was last Sunday night, I believe. The dirty little secret about atheists is that there are no true atheists. Why would someone spend so much time trying to prove God doesn't exist if you really believe he doesn't exist? No, it's there. Eternity. He placed it there. God put it there. So the law says to everyone, and he says that, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. There's a day coming, a day of judgment. Paul says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that we includes him, author of half the New Testament, to give account. Those who stand before God in judgment, who are saved by grace through faith, will face for the final time, in a thorough way, the reality that I'm headed into heaven, not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his mercy and his grace shown to me. It's all of grace. We're all going in singing all of grace. Nobody's going in singing, I did it my way. All of grace. All of grace. And then those who will stand before God in judgment, who live their lives content to be religious apart from Jesus Christ, who live their lives just missing God at every turn, who live their lives with no real serious thought about God, perhaps living anti-God, will be cast into hell. And the angels will cry out, hallelujah. Why? Because they like seeing people go to hell? No, because they love God that much. And they cannot abide the creatures made in his image would spend 1 second not glorifying him. And so when those who have lived apart from the glory of God, those who've lived their own lives, are cast into hell, the angels, the scripture says, the angels will shout hallelujah to the Lamb. All will give account. No exceptions. Nobody escapes. Paul said earlier in Romans 2:12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. You see, everybody comes in. And then verse 20 tells us something. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That is the idea of keeping, law keeping. And I can't tell you the number of people I've spoken with through the years, and it breaks my heart when I find myself talking to somebody who imagines that they have been okay. They've done okay. I'm a pretty good person. I told you about I told you this years ago about the bank owner's wife that I was visiting with one day. And she said, you know, I may be mistaken, but I don't think I've ever broken one of the Ten Commandments. I was much younger then. I said, oh, yes, ma'am, you are mistaken. Well, she was shocked that I would suggest such a thing. I said, do Did you ever get spanked when you were a child? Oh, yes. Did your parents spank you because they just enjoyed seeing you in pain? Or did they spank you to correct you because you had disobeyed them? Well, I disobeyed them. That's the fifth commandment, I told her. I said, but that's not the only one you've broken. So in fact, the Bible teaches if we break one, we stand guilty of breaking all. Well, she didn't like that. But it's true. It's true. There's a lot of things folks don't like about what Christians are trying to promote today, those Christians that are promoting the truth. But you know what? There's a day coming when every mouth will be stopped. See, Jesus tells this horrific story toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who practice the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, oh, people, I wish it said few. I wish it said there's just a little bit. Many will say to me in that day, and I've told you before in the Greek, this is expressive in the Greek, the way the order is in the Greek. In your name, we cast out demons. In your name, we perform mighty works. In your name. But Jesus, we did all these things in your name. In the name of Jesus, I'm doing this. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. He said, I will then proclaim to them, depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness. In other words, you who lived as if there was no law. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Some of the most haunting words in all of Scripture. For someone to say, oh, I know Jesus. To hear him say, I never knew you. So that's the question we've got to start asking. Yes, it's right to ask, do you know Jesus? But we've got to probe. Does Jesus know you? Have you acknowledged Jesus? Then we probe. Will he acknowledge you? He who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. So that we have a truncated gospel. Paul said, now that we know, rather are known by God. What hope do I have? What hope do you have? What proof do we have that we are known savingly by God? That Jesus is our Lord. He says the folks who practice lawlessness, who live as if I've not given you any standard by which to live. See, it's not about law keeping in order to be saved. Ephesians 2 makes that plain. By grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. The word there's poema. We're his masterpiece. We're an anthology of poems. Each one of us has a story of grace that is unique. And we go into this collection. And no one should be missing from that collection. Because our stories are unique and they're wonderful. They're precious. For you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Lord has ordained before we should walk in them. We're not saved by works. We're saved unto works. You show me a person has a total complacency about the people of God, about being with God. See, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love Jesus, you'll love what he loves. Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5 says, and gave himself for it. If you love Jesus, you'll love the church. Yeah. None of this is my word. This is his word. He gets the final call. He gets the final say. In fact, in the Greek there, when you break it down in Matthew 7, they will declare, they will homologeo, they will say, it's the word confession. They will confess, Lord, Lord, we did this. He says, then I will homologeo. Then I will confess. And Jesus' confession regarding your faith and my faith is the last word on the matter. That's it. So Whitfield helped me on this in one of his sermons, George Whitfield. We have to repent of our sin nature. Oh, that was, I recognize that. We have to repent of our actual sins, those that we know. We can't repent of all of them because there are sins that are sins by virtue of commission, of omission. We're going to look at that later on in Romans. And you and I don't begin to know the sins that we've committed by not doing anything, by failing to do. But then Whitfield said that we must repent of our idea of our righteousness. That somehow there's something in me. Paul would say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. This notion that somehow, before the Lord saved me. In fact, I've heard people say, well, he saw something in me that... Have mercy. Folks, if you're clinging to one scintilla of an innate goodness in you, of a pre-conversion obedience in you, as a reason, slay it today. Put it to death. Take both arms, both hands, all 10 fingers, and wrap them around the cross of Jesus Christ. And sing, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sins. That's what Paul's saying here. Because see, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Real quickly, and I've got to close. The law, there's what's called the threefold use of the law. The first is that the law is a mirror of the holiness of God, the character of God, and it illumines our sinfulness. That's what Paul's. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's why we press the law to our children. We make them memorize the Ten Commandments so that they understand what obedience and disobedience is in the sight of God. And they finally come to the point where they cry out, I cannot do it, Lord, I cannot do it. So that's right. Here's a Savior who did, however. Run to Him. Secondly, the purpose of the law is to restrain evil. Do you know why we have what we have in our day? Because the law of God has been removed from this culture. The Supreme Court thought it was doing us a favor. It said, oh, we don't, those Ten Commandments in the classroom, that's just, you know, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. So suddenly, you can't have the Ten Commandments in the classroom. You can't have the Bible in the classroom. Now, bless God for teachers who recognize that all the Supreme Court does is give decisions. It doesn't make law. And these teachers, but most bow to the Supreme Court. Said, well, we can't do that. When you took that out of the public arena, then a demon, not seven, 77 times worse has come in. The law restrains evil. If there are consequences to sinful actions, that restrains evil. Someone said, well, you know, law doesn't stop crime. You execute a criminal, it stops crime. He won't commit any more crime. So it restrains evil. Third is to reveal what is pleasing to God. It's God's love note. So, oh Lord, I love you. I want to please you. I want to bless you. He says, here's what I've written. I've already written it down. No guesswork. Oh Lord, how can I love you? Have no other gods before me. Oh Lord, I want to show how I love you. Don't make in yourself any graven images, any likeness of heaven above, earth beneath, water under the earth. You can't reduce me to some imagination of yours. Oh, Lord, how can I love you? Don't take my name in vain. Don't use it as part of a curse word, and don't take my name as an excuse for your sin. Lord, how can I love you? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days I created heaven and earth. I rested on the Sabbath. I've given you that one day to rest and recharge and worship with the people of God. Don't neglect the Sabbath. Lord, how can I love you? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Well, how can I love you? Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. He's given us the moral law, summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, to know how to love and obey God. law does that. To the extent that we are ignorant of that, we'll be ignorant of how to obey Him. It's not rocket science, folks. It's the gospel hammered out. Loving Jesus. We say around here that we exist to follow Christ. To love God. To love others. Serve the world. Making the great confession of faith. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Embracing the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Engage in the great commission. Bring others. Telling the good news to the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, thank God if He's delivered you from your sin. And those here who are not yet followers of Christ, I offer you a Jesus who has said, if you'll repent of your sin and trust in Him, He will have you. He'll save you. He'll change you forevermore. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father,